In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. Remember, God does not speak to us in sound bites or fortune cookies. He speaks to us in sustained discourse. And therefore, we are to learn to think God's thoughts after Him, to reason along with our Heavenly Father, to not only be faithful in preaching what God's Word says, but the way it says it and for the reason that it says it. So hear now the Word of God. We'll begin with verse 7 to get us back into the flow of the text, and we will deal with verse 9 this morning. Hear now the Word of God. When in strength, that's Hebrew, Boaz, that's what Boaz's name actually means. When in strength had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came about in the middle of the night that the man was startled and sat up, feeling around. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am companion." That's what Ruth means in Hebrew. Okay, "I am companion, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a family guardian." Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. May we come this morning and delight in Scripture, delighting in the story, the account of your great love and unending faithfulness for each one of us. You know us by name. May we, Lord, then not just listen, but listen attentively, reading and marking and inwardly digesting, pondering your word. And may you, by your grace and your Holy Spirit, write this word in our heart, accomplishing in each one of us the purpose and the reason that you breathed this word out and preserved it for your people down through the ages. May we be good stewards and attentive students of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now remember, last week, Ruth turned to set Naomi's plan to secure their family's well-being. She turned to put that into action. Therefore, Ruth goes to the threshing floor, and once Boaz is asleep, she uncovers his feet and lies down at his feet. Now, why is that? To do so is a formal and culturally recognized request for marriage. Well, at some point in the night, Boaz is startled and sits straight up and begins to feel around for whatever it is that's at his feet. And to his shock, it's a woman. In my house, it's usually a bird dog that stole the covers and is sitting there. But in this case, it's a woman. Now, this is so important because it's at this very point in the text that everything, and when I say everything, I mean everything. Naomi and Ruth's future, their well-being, Ruth's reputation, a king, a Messiah, everything hangs in the balance of what is going to happen next. How will Boaz respond? Will the plan that Naomi has set up falter? Will Ruth be rejected, publicly disgraced, and run out of town? What's going to happen? It all depends on what happens next. Well, in our text this morning, Scripture begins to unfold the next. What happens next? Listen. And he said, "Who are you?" Notice at once when Boaz first wakes up, he's annoyed and groggy. He just can't get comfortable. There's somebody left something there by the what in the world. However, the shock of finding a woman lying at his feet has startled him wide awake. The whole situation is completely strange. In fact, it looks a lot like one of those formal requests that you hear about from time to time. But who would make such a request? Now, before you get to be Bible study snobs, like we said last week, okay, because Scripture has told you Naomi's plan and who it is that's there, and because you're reading a book that's name is Ruth, okay, just because it's obvious to you, don't think it's obvious to Boaz. Remember, up till now, Boaz has only seen Ruth in mourning clothes, in the clothes of a widow, in the clothes of grief. And those who are in mourning do not make such a request. It would be scandalous. It would be so entirely out of line and disrespectful to the deceased. It would ruin someone's reputation. Widows and people in mourning don't make such requests. As such, we can hear the absolute confusion in Boaz's voice as he tries to wrap his head around what's going on. Notice then, all he can think, all he can manage to say is, "Who are you?" And that's important. Why? Because knowing who she is might give a clue as to what and why she is there. Who are you? That might help him understand why she's there. Listen. And she answered, "I am companion," that's Ruth, "I am companion, your maid." Next, notice how this scared young woman with everything on the line, notice how she replies. However, first notice the manner of her reply. Not what she says, but first let's notice how she says it. Okay? Notice then, Ruth begins her reply with the first person, independent, standalone pronoun. Woo! Glory! Do I hear an amen? Okay, so I'm going to stop. Glenn, if you'll play through Take Me As I Am, because somebody's life has just been changed here because they've seen this first person independent pronoun. And if you would like to come forward while the music plays and rededicate your... Okay, so I'm being facetious, okay? I'm being facetious, but I'm not being pedantic, okay? There's a reason for this. Remember that the in the first part of this chapter, the author outlines detail after detail exactly what is going to happen, okay? And now the author turns and by detail, he shows you how it's going to happen. Now, if the only point was to understand the events and what was going to happen, all the author would have to say, in efficiency, because writing materials back then were expensive and took a long time, all he would have to say is, "And Ruth did exactly what Naomi told her to do." And then we move on to what's next. But he doesn't. He's told us what's going to happen, and now he shows us, step by step, how it happens. Why? Because it's not just what happens, but the way it unfolds. That's the point. That's where Scripture wants you looking. That's where we get the take home with us on what's going on. And so notice then, here we have this first person independent pronoun. Okay. Now, that's important because remember in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the vast majority of pronouns, like subjects of a verb, are included in the very form of the verb. So when it says, "And she answered him," okay, that's not a bunch of different words. It's a conjunction, and then it's the third person feminine singular. Okay, later when Boaz says he replied, it's a conjunction, and then the third person masculine. Now, why that's important, why I'm going through all this is it is going to blow you away in a second, but we just have to get you there. Okay. Is that in English, all of our pronouns are independent. So, I threw the ball. Okay, I is an independent, standalone pronoun. If you correct me and say, "No, she threw the ball," that she is a third, again, independent pronoun. But in Hebrew, that's not the case. And so what the author has done is used a long form, not to provide us information, but for another reason, that we're about to find out. So notice, Ruth begins her reply with this independent, standalone pronoun that's about to change your life. Remember, in Hebrew, the vast majority of pronouns are included in the verb form. Thus, to use an independent pronoun or long form adds formality and respect to her reply. Kind of like in English saying, "I am Ruth, sir," instead of just blurting out Ruth. So here's this young girl. She's scared to death. Everything is hanging in the balance. And all of a sudden, without warning, okay, as she's sitting there gazing at the stars, wondering what and when is going to happen, Boaz sits up and begins to feel around. She's startled. She sits up. Boaz says, "Who are you?" She doesn't know, "Ruth." Listen to the difference. She says, "I am Ruth, sir, your maid." Okay? That's hugely important. Not just what's happening, but how it's happening. Notice then, this formality and respect sets the tone for Ruth's entire reply and are things that we're going to see throughout this verse. Not only that, Ruth's reply shows us Ruth's composure under enormous pressure. See that? It's a formality. It's respect. Ruth has composure. She's under, oh, Ruth! I am Ruth, sir, your maid. Okay? And all of a sudden, notice with this silly first-person pronoun, we now begin to see something important about Ruth. We're seeing her composure. And we're going to continue to see this, and we're going to see it's important. Not only that, notice then what Ruth says. We've seen how she says it. Now notice what she says. Ruth answers that I am companion, your maid. Now this is important because in a book it's all about what? Names. In a book where the author is constantly bouncing the meaning of these Hebrew names off of a situation to show you the deeper spiritual reality that's going on in the scene, in a book that is all about names, it is both significant and deliberate. The author has intentionally done this, and he has a purpose for it. Notice it's both significant and deliberate that this is the first time in all of chapter 3 that we've heard Ruth's actual name, even though she's been a major participant in every bit of the action. It's the first time we've heard her name. Hitherto, she's only been referred to by pronouns. Why? Up to now, the focus has been on Naomi and her plan and on Boaz, the strength that God has provided. However, at this point in the account, the focus shifts to Ruth and to Yahweh's acceptance and provision for his child. The focus has shifted. Notice the result of all of this. Notice the result of this first person pronoun and the respect and the composure it shows us. Notice this result of this name drop of Ruth at this significant point, at this exact point. Notice the result. Ruth has come into her own. She is called by name. She's an actual real person. She's coming to her own. She's called by name. Not only that, she is a child of God. Hers is not a Moabite name. This is a Hebrew name. It's a name with a Hebrew root. Okay? She has been converted. She has been saved. She's a child of Yahweh. That she's called by name, and her name is a Hebrew name. Not only that, Yahweh is with her, and her voice is clear and steady. Pronoun and a name. And all of a sudden, we have this picture that God's hand has not only prepared this situation, but has prepared Ruth for that situation. That we see the hand of God at work in every detail of this account, not only in the big picture theology things, but in the ways that you and I encounter life as real people. God is with Ruth. Her voice is strong. Her voice is clear. Ready? Not only that, notice the drama the author is quietly preparing us to see. Notice then the first time we hear Ruth's name, companion, in the whole of chapter 3, it is no longer simply as Naomi's widowed daughter-in-law. Instead, the author conspicuously drops Ruth's name in the context of remarriage and a request to be Boaz's companion. And everything is going to change. This companionship is going to provide for Naomi and Ruth's deliverance and well-being. It is through this companionship that God will bring about David, the king of Israel. And it's through this companionship that God will establish the line of David through which he will bring about the Messiah, the very Savior that you come to worship this morning. Yes, everything's going on. It is one of these incredibly profound moments in the whole of human history. In the whole of God's plan for his people. And it's happening here between a scared young girl and a startled young man in a threshing floor somewhere, who knows, in Bethlehem. And it's all about the change. This is so important because behind every detail of this scene We see the quiet and faithful hand of Yahweh working in the real life situations of his people. It's the same God, the same commitment, and the same hand that's at work right now in your life in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing, the midst of whatever God has put on your plate. It's the same God and the same commitment. How do you know? Because it is through these events that God is bringing about your Savior. It has everything to do with you. And that's why this book is meant to delight you. It's meant to draw you in. It's meant to engage you. We're to savor it and listen and pay attention to it. Okay? Because it has everything to do with us. Listen. And she answered, I am companion, Ruth. I am companion, your maid. Next, notice Ruth adds to her reply that she is companion, Boaz's maid. Now, this is important. Notice at once the telling contrast. Remember, the last time we heard Ruth speaking to Boaz was back in chapter 2, verse 13. The last time we heard them talking was on the first day that they met, on the first day when Ruth was in Boaz's field gleaning. It's the first time we heard, the last time that we heard them speak was the first time they met. And there she referred to herself as a female slave, translated maidservant. But it's a female slave. In fact, she goes on to say that as a foreigner, she is not even on par with the lowest female slaves of Boaz's house. However, here in verse 9, Ruth uses a completely different word to refer to herself. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. Now, you could translate that, as it often is, as handmaid or handmaiden. Okay? It's a handmaid. Now, this is important because the change in terms shows an important shift in Ruth's self-understanding and her self-presentation. She is presenting herself different because she understands herself differently now. Notice that throughout the Old Testament, the term maid or handmaid was often softened and used as in a figurative or polite sense to express humility and respect. Thus, a woman would often refer to herself as a handmaid when talking to a person in authority. My lord, I am your handmaid. Or, my lord, grant your handmaid this favor. Okay? So it's a term of humility. It's a term of respect. Okay? Notice then the point. Ruth's use of the word handmaid or maid to describe herself, it once shows her deference to Boaz and thus continues the formality and respect with which she began her response. Remember that whole first person pronoun? Yeah, you're never going to forget that. But remember that? So here it is. We're not just making things up or making too much a mountain out of a molehill. We're finding this pattern continuing and repeating. It's informing everything that Ruth is doing. However, at the same time, her change in terminology shows her gain in confidence. Not slave, but handmaid. This gain in confidence. How does it show that? Well, notice by now, Ruth knows Boaz's relationship and responsibility to her family. Thus, what she is asking is not improper or presumptuous. Instead, it is what the Old Testament law and custom allow. So there's a confidence that what she is doing is exactly fitting and is proper and is what custom and the law allows. She's not out of her boundary. She's not out of her lane. At the same time, she has come to terms with the fact that her conversion means that she has been accepted by Yahweh as one of his people. She is no longer a slave or a Moabite foreigner. Instead, she is Hebrew companion. That name, a Hebrew name. She is Hebrew companion, a child of God. And are you ready? Listening? And therefore, fully qualified to marry a Hebrew male, especially one with a moral obligation to her family. There's that confidence. Okay? And I think that what we're looking here is at a real spiritual change in Ruth. There's real spiritual growth. That somewhere between now and verse 9 and that first that conversation that Naomi and Ruth have after Ruth comes home from her first day gleaning, where she learns who Boaz is, okay, and that Naomi begins to realize that this conversion is so important, that there's discipleship that's gone on. Naomi has explained and affirmed to Ruth what it actually means to be a child of God. She's grown in her faith. There's been a profound spiritual change. And notice, it's been shown to us by a pronoun, by a name drop, and by a change in terms. Okay? Listen to Scripture. Pay attention to what's going on. The wonderful things in store. Simply put, Ruth answers Boaz respectfully and with humility, but not in her former self-denigrating manner. Instead, hers is a quiet and sturdy confidence from Yahweh, from God. There's a spiritual change that's happened. She's now understanding what it means to be accepted by God. Okay, listen. And she answered, "I am companion, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid." Next, notice Ruth says, "Spread your covering over your maid." In other words, Ruth articulates the specific request behind her symbolic act of uncovering Boaz's feet. Why? She does so to ensure that everybody is on the same page, that Boaz understands that this is exactly what Ruth meant and Ruth was doing. Notice in the picture, Ruth has uncovered Boaz's feet and is laid down beneath them. She now asks Boaz to spread or to return that covering over her as well. Wake up in the night, your feet are cold, pull the blankets up. Hey, pull them up over me as well. Spread this covering over me. That is, the request to spread his covering over her is a formal and recognized request to marry her, to take her under his care and authority. And I should have noted that when Ruth uncovers his feet, that's the request. What she's asking for now is Boaz's response to that request and a willingness to do what's being asked, to marry her. Not only that, notice Ruth once again refers to herself as Boaz's maid. Two times, "I am companion, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid." Now, this is important. This repetition not only continues, here we go, Ruth's show of respect and dependency on Boaz, more importantly, it echoes, it reasserts Boaz's moral tie to his kinsman's family. Ruth is Boaz's maid. Thus, as a kinsman's widow, she is his responsibility. In fact, the entire request that Ruth is making is based on this single tie, this single fact. Ruth is not a romance. It's not a book based on passion. It's not the Hallmark chick flick book of the Bible. Instead, it's a book about God's committed love and the way we reflect that commitment born out of love. And the whole reason that she is there is because of Boaz's tie and responsibility to her family. Therefore, it's no surprise to find her politely and gently, albeit confidently, doubling down on this tie as she makes her entreaty. Listen to this young girl, okay? This is very different than a lot of the conversations that I have in my house. "Where would you like to eat?" "Anywhere is fine." "Well, let's go get pizza." "No, I'm tired of pizza." "Okay, well, let's go have tacos." "No, we just had tacos last week." "Well, what do you want to eat?" "Anything's fine." Okay? Ruth isn't doing that. Ruth is coming down politely, gently, with respect, but confidently doubling down, making sure Boaz understands exactly what she's asking and why. Ruth has changed. Something profound has happened. Yahweh is at work in her and all around her. Listen. "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a family guardian." Finally, Ruth makes the grounds for her request explicit. She is asking Boaz to marry her because he is one of their family guardians. That is, Boaz is a close relative who qualifies for the role of guardian, or as you often see translated, kinsman redeemer. Now remember, a family guardian or redeemer was one who had the responsibility and social and moral obligation to care for a widow, the widow of his deceased kinsman. In other words, Ruth is specifically making an official request that Boaz would take on the full legal role of a family guardian and thus redeem his kinsman's line by marrying her, the widow of his kinsman's house. Not only that, remember the book of Ruth is a book that is all about the future. Okay, all of this. Naomi was freaked out. All about the future. It's all about the future. Thus, behind this notion of a guardian or a redeemer and the care for a deceased kinsman's family, behind all this are the notions of preserving or carrying forward one's place in the land, the line, and the future of God's people. Okay? So notice then that as Boaz and Ruth, as Boaz redeems, that the way this works is the first child that is born out of this redeemed scenario will be counted under, will be attributed to that kinsman's line, Elimelech's house, his line. Okay? They are doing this as a widow of the house and a close relative of the house, and legally, intentionally, on behalf of the house, they are raising up someone to carry on that family name, that family's place in the land, and that family's place, ongoing participation in the future and plan of God's people. That's what's happening. Notice then the surprise. Remember, this is all about Ruth and Yahweh's acceptance of her. Watch this. Notice then the surprise. It's not just Elimelech, the deceased kinsman's future, that is being secured. Instead, God is solidifying Ruth's full and permanent place among his people. God has received her. Boaz recognized it. Naomi eventually came to see it. But now, through marriage and the offspring that will come from this, Ruth's name will be officially, publicly registered in the roll of God's people. It is full, outward, public inclusion. Okay? Now, before you say, well, that's kind of Old Testament-ish, the exact same thing has happened to each and every one of you, or will. Okay? So you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay? God sealed you. He received you. He sealed you with this Holy Spirit. And now the first thing he does is he calls you to come to his house and what? Be baptized. An outward sign of an inward reality. Being baptized, publicly certifying that you are his child and a member of his house. This outward showing and giving tangible expression to the spiritual and to the inward. That's exactly what's going on here. And Ruth, who's been accepted by God's child, is now going to be officially added to the roll of God's people. And you know what? If you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find that Ruth is not only added to the roll of God's people, she is included in the genealogy of the Messiah. Bottom line, Ruth concludes her reply, she is amazed at how calm and cool she sounded. Nonetheless, she has done exactly what Naomi told her to do. But how will Boaz take it? Will he reject her request and leave her and Naomi destitute? Will he feel cornered or entrapped and so respond in a rage, running Ruth off and publicly humiliating her? The silence is deafening. Ruth can feel her heart pounding out each passing second. Therefore, as Ruth breathlessly waits for Boaz and what he will do or what he will say next, she says a quick prayer. It's all that she knows how to do or what to do. She says, "O Yahweh, my God, please be with me." Next week, we'll come back and see what happens. Amen?
Amen. Amen.